Good morning, Calvary. My name is Paul. I'm the director of student ministries here at our church. It's a great morning to be together as the people of God to celebrate what he did in the last week. Kids Week was so cool. And it's such a beautiful window into what the life of a church can look like, where everyone is working together to love one another, to know one another, to share the love and the good news of Jesus with one another. If this is your first time here at Calvary, we're so glad that you're here or just visiting or haven't been in a while. We get to continue our series on wisdom that we started this summer, where we're looking at a better way to live. Life doesn't have to be so complicated. It's challenging, but it doesn't always have to be complicated. We started this series out looking at the fear of God and how that's the beginning of wisdom. It's not being scared of God or afraid to go to him, but recognizing how can I live underneath any other reality but who he is? How can I love and be loyal to anything else but God? And it's from that commitment that we apply his wisdom to all the other areas of our life. We've looked at work, our friendships, our circumstances, money. And today we get to talk about our words. And I was preparing this message and just realized, I don't know if we need this one. People are just so kind and uplifting with their words. You know, we always are speaking so highly of other people. Nobody calls each other names. We're always telling the truth. You know, and man, when you're on social media, the comment section is like the Garden of Eden. No, we need wisdom with our words. We're in a moment where reality is unclear, where civility in our speech is eroding. It's not to be seen. We need to learn, how do we speak a better word than the first and the fastest word that comes to our mind? The opening pages of the Bible give us an important place to start, where I'm sure, I hope you remember that when the Bible begins, the first thing we hear is God says. God said, let there be, let there be. This is a God who speaks and his word brings life into existence. And one of the first things that he asks Adam to do, who's made in his image, is to name the creatures. He brings them all before him. And Genesis 2 says that God looked to see what the man would call them. So God gives us the gift of language, the gift of naming, of identifying what something is. But then the world doesn't stay that way. The world becomes a social media comment section where sin enters into the picture and a lie is sown into the fabric of God's world. And now reality becomes distorted. We don't trust, we blame, we lie, we slander. And it doesn't take one generation before murder happens, where the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Cain becomes jealous and envious of Abel and uses his words to deceive him and go out into a field and then takes his life. God says, Cain, your brother's blood is speaking out of the ground. It's crying out for justice. This is the reality of the world. What is the better word that we can speak? How do we speak a better word? A wiser word than what the sound bites and posts and videos have trained us is acceptable or good. We need God's wisdom. So what we're going to do today is we're going to ask three questions and learn from the wisdom of God's word. We're going to ask, what is the purpose of words? What is the power of our words? And what is the practice of wise speech? The purpose, the power, and the practice. And my name is Paul Peterson. All right. So if you've got your Bible today, let's open up to Proverbs. We're going to be looking at a lot of them, but we're going to be primarily in the book of Proverbs. The first one we're going to turn to is Proverbs 30, verse 5. Here's what this verse says. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. So when we're thinking about the purpose of words, why did God create us to speak and to use words? I think this verse gives us a clue that our words are meant to reveal reality, to point to what is true. So what this verse is saying is that every word of God proves true. And in Hebrew poetry, which many of the Proverbs are written in, you often have two ideas that are set in parallel with each other. So we have the word of God set in parallel with a shield. And the word true has this meaning of dependable, trustworthy. It's firm, something you can build something upon and depend on for your life, like you would depend on a shield to block the blows of an enemy. And that's what it's saying, is that every word of God is true, trustworthy, dependable. It is what it appears to be. It's a shield that you can take refuge in and count on. If I started walking around the church, handing out small, sparkly little rocks to everyone and saying, hey, this is going to change your life. And then you take this small, sparkly rock to a jeweler, and they examine it, and they look at it, and they say, hey, I don't know what you were told, but this isn't a diamond. This is a plastic gem from Gateway Adventure Park. My kids have many of these gems. They won from Skee-Ball and Fruit Ninja. It's not true. If something is true, one theologian points out that it will be all that it is supposed to be. So something can have the appearance of truth. These small little gems can have the appearance of a diamond, but is it true? Can you actually depend on it? Can you put your hope and trust in it in a way that'll actually change your life? Things can have the appearance of truth, but when something is true and our words, like God's words, they will point to reality. They will reveal what is completely true. Now, if God created us as humans in his image, and God speaks what is true, then our language is meant to participate in that same kind of speaking, to reveal reality and also speak what's true. If we take a closer look in Genesis 2 at the task that God gave to Adam, to name the creatures, it's really curious if you think about what does it take to give something a name. One professor points out the difference between God's words and ours is that his words have the power to bring something into existence. Whatever God says something is, that's what it is. It creates what it is. Our words, on the other hand, identify what something is. So God brings the creatures before Adam, sees what he's going to call them, and imagine Adam beholding a creature, thinking, okay, what are you? He has to pay attention to it carefully, patiently, make observations, and then use his words to accurately reflect what this creature is. That's what our language is meant to do. That's what naming something, identifying something is. Our words, like God, are meant to point and reveal and manifest what is true. So speech begins with discerning what something is and then using our words to capture its reality, to speak what is true. My wife will often get rightly frustrated when she'll bring something to me to show me, and she's expecting me to respond in a particular way, and I don't, or I just say, oh, that's cool, because I don't understand what I'm looking at. I need to pay attention. I need to discern, okay, what is she showing me? Why is this such an amazing thing? So that I can respond with my words and use them rightly to reflect the reality that's in front of me. Our words are meant to be true words like God's that reveal what is true about him, about ourselves, about his world. But like this verse continues, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. In Genesis 3, we see someone adding to the words of God. Right before this, God had spoken true words to Adam to live by. The way I paraphrase it is something like this: be satisfied by everything I tell you is good for you. And don't seek to be satisfied by what I tell you is not good for you. It's not going to satisfy you. He says, you may eat of any of the trees of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are to trust those words. We are to live by those words. They're true and dependable. And then the serpent slithers into the garden and adds to the words of God. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree? That's not what God said. He adds more words. Oh, you won't die. He said you would die. You won't really die. He knows you're going to be like him. He's trying to keep something from you. And the humans believed those words, and reality started to unravel because of this lie. Now their words are not upholding what's true. In the way that words are meant to reveal what's true, false words, lies, conceal and hide reality. In the same way that the first humans hide from the Lord and then blame one another for what they did. Words have the power to create life, but they also have the power to conceal and hide and distort and twist and damage God's world and his life. So our words are meant to reveal what's true. Now there's a second part of, I think, the purpose of words, why God gave us words. And it's to have friendship. God created us for friendship with him and with one another. And think about this. God is a being who is other than us. And so he chooses to reveal himself to us. And one of the ways he reveals himself to us is through words. That's the same for us too. You don't have access to my mind. You don't know my thoughts, my feelings, my intentions, my motivations. Those are things I have to make known to you. And I can use words to reveal myself for you so that we can have a friendship. You could think of it this way. Words are words build a bridge between us and another person that you can walk out on and enjoy a relationship on. And if our words are true and trustworthy and dependable, we'll be able to walk safely out. But if they're not, they may have the appearance of strength, this bridge. But when you walk on it, it's going to crumble and fall. There was a time when I was in seminary. We were living in Dallas for a year in student housing. And I came back one evening and we were having dinner around the table. And my wife is asking me, you know, the caring questions of what'd you do today? How's your day? And that sort of thing. And I told a lie in a moment, a really stupid lie. I said that I was at class and I wasn't. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't like I was off doing something really bad. I was in a bar or gambling or whatever. I was in the library. I didn't want to stop doing what I was doing. I didn't really want to go to the class, and so I didn't go to it. But then to my wife at the dinner table, I lied about that and said that I was actually at that class. And maybe you could think about that and say, well, that's not that big a deal. But the reality is, later that night, I was like, oh my gosh, I have to confess this. After the kids went to bed, I went to my wife and said, Amy, I'm so sorry. I lied to you about what I did today. This was a silly thing to lie about, but I want you to be able to trust my words, whether it's a big thing or a small thing. And what I said today, what I did, broke that trust. I'm sorry. Lies have the power to destroy a friendship, even the small things that we say. Our words are meant to uphold and reflect what is true so that people can trust us and we can have that relationship. This is true for any kind of relationship that we have, whether it's with our family, our spouses, our coworkers. When you're doing business, you'll want to do business with people whose word is dependable and trustworthy. They'll want to do business with you based on how trustworthy your word is. And the depth of relationship you can have, whether you're entering into a significant partnership, or even you think with acquaintances, with your neighbors, if you don't have that great a relationship because your words have not really extended that bridge out to them. Or when you come into church on a Sunday morning, you smile and say hi to people who you don't know their name. We need to use words to build that relationship so we can go out and enjoy a relationship with them. True and trustworthy words. This is the purpose of words. To reveal what's true and real and be able to enjoy a friendship with God and with each other. Now, really, we talked about a difference between God's words and ours. That his words have the power to make something what it is. God says, let there be light, and light is what God says it is. He says, let there be an expanse, and space is what God says it is. Can the same be said of our words? Do our words have the same power to create life? I think there's an important way, in a creaturely kind of way, that our words do have power. What is the power of our words? And I want to go through a couple proverbs that just use imagery that helps us understand the weight that God has given to our words. Let's take a look. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Our mouth can pour out life to others, or it can hide what needs to be exposed. Chapter 10, verse 20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." It's the best that it could possibly be. One verse later, "The lips of the righteous feed many." We're meant to be nourished by words, satisfied, filled up by words. A couple chapters later, chapter 15, verse 4, "A gentle, healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Our words are meant to produce an abundant crop that feed many. Or it can break our spirit. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. They taste good as you hear them. In contrast, chapter 12, verse 18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Maybe you felt those before, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And finally, chapter 18, verse 21. This is the true power of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The way we use our words will shape a reality that we then receive, whether we're sowing life or sowing death. Our words have power. It'd be nice to think that words are neutral, that you can just shake them off. We all know that old playground proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break your soul. Bones will heal in a matter of weeks, but sometimes what's spoken to you will linger for the rest of your life unless it's healed. Offhand comments that a parent will speak to their child will remain with them for years, and that shapes their future, either expanding their potential or limiting it. But they go on believing, oh yeah, I guess I will never amount to much. I guess I am lazy. I guess I am whatever my parents said, or whatever this person spoke over me. Our words do have power. The Gottman Center, they do a lot of research on marriage and resources for marriages, and they did a long study over decades where they were looking at the relationship between positive words and interactions and negative ones. And they found, they coined this thing called the 5-to-1 ratio, that for every one negative critical word or interaction between a couple, there have to be 5 positive ones for the relationship to stay healthy and stable. And when it gets below that 5-to-1 ratio, it becomes a significant predictor of divorce. They were 95% accurate based on using this ratio. Literally, our words are healing. They give life, they're health to a relationship, health to the body. Now we have to reckon with the reality of the way words are used in our culture today. And that we have this digital world that you can inhabit where words just fly everywhere. There's one author, David Brooks, who describes the internet as a Colosseum culture. So think back to ancient Rome. You don't go to the Colosseum to have a nice, nuanced discussion with someone that you disagree with. You go to watch someone get destroyed who you are supposed to hate. And when the gladiator stands above their victim, ready to destroy their life, they look to the crowd, they look to the emperor, and they either give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to determine their fate. This is what the internet is like. It's a mob out there, where no matter what you say, there's a mob who is ready to pounce on you. So you say something liberal, or someone says something liberal, the conservatives jump in. You say something conservative, and the liberals tap in. You say something political, and the religious are going to jump in. You say something not political enough, and the religious are still going to jump in. No matter what you say, it's crazy out there. And what David Brooks points out is that this culture trains us to perform for the crowd, where there's always some crowd that you're trying to show you're an insider. And so you learn these little sound bites. You learn these phrases that you're supposed to respond to something with, or question that's one of those gotcha, it's a takedown kind of question. It's clever, it's witty, it's quick. It's training us to react, not to slow down and think, maybe I should think more about that. Maybe I should ask a question. Maybe I should try and understand this person, this position, this idea before I jump in. But that's not how it trains us to. What study after study shows is that the content, the videos, the articles, the posts that gets the most attention on the internet are the ones that trigger outrage. If it makes you feel angry, that's what's going to get the most attention. And that's what's going to be most profitable. So that's what's showing up on your feeds. And whether you're contributing and jumping into the Colosseum or you're just a spectator, how you engage online, what you see and how you see people engaging online is going to shape how you use your words offline. It's training us to come into conversations with verbal weapons at the ready, because someone might attack us and we need to be ready to defend ourselves. This isn't the way that it was meant to be. This is not how our words were meant to be used. Our words have the power to give life, to expand someone's potential in their future, or to diminish and damage and restrict it. So how do we speak a better word? How do we actually speak in a way that is true and gives life? This is the practice of wise speech that the book of Proverbs will commend to us. There's kind of three categories you could think of that Proverbs commends, and here's how I would put it. This is the practice of wise speech, that we speak what is true to the right person at the right time. So what's true to the right person at the right time. Because remember, words, so let's talk about how we want to speak what's true, not what's empty. Words have this character to them of dependability. They're meant to be trusted and depended on. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 14 says this: like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Do your words have the appearance of truth, but actually don't deliver on what it looks like they're going to promise? Like a rain cloud coming in, it looks like, oh man, Colorado needs rain, and then it just keeps blowing on. It never delivers on what it's supposed to. Our words are meant to be true, not empty. They're meant to be all that they are supposed to be in a way that others can depend on. You know what makes life complicated? Is when someone comes up to you and invites you to something, and my response is, yeah, I'll see if I can make it. Are those true words? Is what I really mean, I don't want to come? Or I don't think I can make it, I'm sorry. But I make it complicated by kind of saying this not yes, not no answer. Or when you meet someone who you haven't seen in a long time, you say, man, we really should get together. Are those true words, or are they empty? Or the classic one that I'll be the first to admit, I've done many times, oh, I'll be praying for you this week. Are those true words, or are they empty? They're meant to be dependable. Or how about when you're giving feedback to someone, whether it's to a friend, a coworker, a spouse? Do you tell someone, man, you did, that was a great job, when it was not? We need our words to be true and speak what is true. There's two Proverbs that reveal some of the danger of this. Chapter 28, verse 23 says, whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Chapter 29, verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his own feet. Think about this. When you're not willing to say what's true to someone, whether it's a rebuke, you need to call out a sin that is obvious in their life, or you need to say something true that is uncomfortable to say, whose comfort are you prioritizing by not saying what's true? It might be hard in the moment, but a couple days later, a couple weeks later, a couple years later, they're going to love you for what you said to them, what you were willing to say that no one else had the courage to say. Our words need to be true, not empty. Flattery doesn't actually build people up. It doesn't give life. It just gives the appearance of it. If I ever preach a bad sermon, please tell me. Come up to me and say, man, Paul, you really missed it on that one. Do I want to hear that? No. Is it good for me to hear that? Yes. Yes. They're true words, even if they're hard to hear. So we want to speak what is true, not empty. The practice of wise speech is also to speak to the right person, not about them. Gossip has been a problem since the beginning of sin entering into the world. Because it really feels like if the attention can be on somebody else, their failures, their problems, then that takes the pressure off of me. And so it's so easy when someone comes and shares a juicy piece of gossip to be like what Proverbs 18:8 says, that the words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. It feels good. It feels satisfying. You're feeding, but think about it, you're feeding off of the failures of other people and spreading that. And oftentimes, beginning to participate in what is actually not totally true about someone. And it's a simple practice. We need to go to someone rather than talk about them. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, no gossip, quarreling ceases." You want to add fuel to a flame? Go and gossip about what happened. Do you want to put the fire out? Go to the person that you have a problem with. Go to someone who can actually do something about it rather than just talking about it. Recently, someone came up to me and shared about a conflict they were having with a group of friends. And they're talking about how people were starting to get hurt. And one of the first questions I asked them is, have you told them that you're hurt by this? Have you talked to these people about it yet? You have to direct them to go and talk to them to resolve the conflict. Or there's a reality that as a Christian leader, I'm a public figure. I'm going to say things and make decisions that won't always be popular, you won't always agree with. And sometimes I'll catch wind that someone will come to me and say, Paul, people are talking and they're upset about this thing that you did or this decision you made. And what I respond with is, hey, before you say anything else, can you go and encourage that person to come and talk to me? I think that's the best way that we're going to work through this. It's not always easy, but it is simple. Because gossip will ultimately burn down a community. It has no place in the people of God. Why? Because we are a people who don't have to be afraid or have to hide our sins and our failures. If it's really true that we've been forgiven, if it's really true that we've been made new, then we don't have to keep up an appearance that we're something we're not. We can be honest about our failures. We can be honest when we did something wrong, or that when both of us have something to contribute to this conflict. We don't have to hide our sins. We can be honest about them. We can use our words to admonish, to encourage, to rebuke, because we want stronger relationships, not weaker ones. We speak to, not about. And again, it's not always easy. But it is simple. This is the wisdom that God gives us. So we're going to speak true words, not empty words, to the right person, not about them. And finally, to speak a better word at the right time. Proverbs has a lot to say about the timing of our words. When do we say something? When is the right time to say something? Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." To speak the right word at the right time is like naming. You have to discern the reality that you're in front of and think through what is the, not just the first thing that comes into my mind, but what is the best word that I can say right now? You have to slow down and actually think and consider and ask questions. But we live in an instant culture. A culture that demands an immediate response. That you need to say the right, most clever thing and be the first person to say it. And also know what someone in charge should do about that thing. That's complicated. That's exhausting. Proverbs is commending us to live in a different kind of way. Things deserve a response, but the right, the better response. We want to speak well, not just first and fast. Proverbs gives us a warning in chapter 18. And it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And just a few verses later, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Proverbs is trying to help us to become someone who is wise. And there's a danger that if the way we use our words is just to always express our opinions, that we have no restraint on what we say and when we say it or how we say it, we actually may be a fool rather than someone who is wise. And that a wise way to respond to what someone says to us or something that happens is actually to say, you know what? I'm not sure what to think about that. Can I ask you some questions? That is a wise response to think about. How do I respond with the best word here? What Proverbs teaches us in chapter 17, verse 27, is whoever restrains his words is the one who has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Again, we live in a culture that wants us to be angry. And there is a place for righteous anger. There is a place for responding quickly. But the disposition of a Christian, as James commends us in the New Testament, is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Because that's ultimately how God responded to us. He was slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's patient with us. But he's spoken a better word, which we'll look at in a moment. So Proverbs is commending us to speak well, not first. And there's another category of speaking at the right time that we see in Proverbs. Speaking fitting, appropriate words that suit the moment. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety will weigh your life down, but the right word spoken at the right time will lift. Or chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Oh, it just belongs there. It's where it's meant to be. Or chapter 15, verse 23, to make an apt, appropriate answer is a joy to a man, and a word spoken in season, oh, how good it is. There was a Sunday morning a couple years ago that I was at church, and I was at really one of the lowest points in my life. And one of the elders of our church came and asked me after church how I was doing, and I answered honestly and told him how I was basically failing in every area of my life, all of my relationships, everything I was doing. I was just a failure. And he very patiently listened to me, asked questions, and then he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said a lot of things, but this is what stood out. He said, you know, that might be the case. I think you're being too hard on yourself. That was the word that I needed to hear in that moment to realize, oh, maybe the shame I'm heaping upon myself is not actually helping me move forward in my life and my walk with God. Is that always the right thing to say? No. But in that moment, he had the discernment to be able to see this is something that might need to be said. The right thing at the right time, a word in season. To say the right thing at the right time means you might have to slow down and ask questions. When we share about how we're doing on a Sunday morning, do you always say the first thing that comes to mind in response to someone's good week or hard week? Or do you ask questions and seek to know, okay, not just what could I say, but what might this person need to hear? We want to speak what is true, not what's empty. To the right person, not about them, and at the right time. But how do we become a person who actually speaks in this sort of a way? Because Jesus gives a warning, his own kind of proverb. He says that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. We can hear all the wisdom of the proverbs and scriptures about how we can speak, and it's good advice. But so often, what our words are doing reflects the condition of our heart. So we don't just need more advice. We need a new heart. We need a heart that's changed. It's not just that our heart is sinful and desires sinful things, but even those words, those phrases that were spoken over us or that we've absorbed echo in our minds for our lives that we're broken, unworthy, guilty, unlovable, too much, too loud, too quiet. Our heart will speak out of those things too. So what is the better word that God has spoken to us? What is the better word that gives us a new heart, a new name? I think you know. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the author is encouraging his church and reminding them of what we come to as the people of God under a new covenant. And he's saying that we come to Jesus, who is the mediator of this new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy and hatred, and his voice cried out of the ground. His blood cried out for justice and vengeance. But Jesus was an innocent life too, and his blood that was shed for us speaks a better word. It's a word that speaks mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, redemption. a new identity, a new name, a new heart. Jesus is the kind word spoken to a burdened humanity to make us glad. Jesus is the word who is spoken at the right time. As Romans 5, 6 says, that he was at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus is the gentle, healing word that comes from the lips, the righteous lips of the Father, that is a fountain of life, that feeds many, that is a tree of life and sweetness and healing to our body, to our relationships, to a broken humanity. It says we hear this word, that our heart is changed, and we become the kind of person who speaks what is true, who gives life through our words to the right person at the right time. If I dwell on all the ways that I've used my words, even just in the last week, it's crushing. But it says, I receive this word of God, the person of Christ. But I remember, I have been forgiven. I have been made new. And it's out of that new heart that I can speak and give life to others. And may God give us that grace to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that you have spoken to us. That with words you created this world. And that with the word, your son Jesus, you are making all things new again. And Lord, just as we were meant to participate in your truth, in the way that we use our words, may we participate in the way that you are remaking the world through your Son. As we have received your word today, Lord, may we speak your word back to you now. May we join in the praise of this grace you've given us. May we glorify your Son with our words and in song now. And out of the overflow of the new heart you've given us, may we speak. We pray this all to your Son's glory. Amen.